Well, gang, we're going to be continuing in our study of the book of Leviticus. Now, some of you, you may go, what is Leviticus? It's a book in the Old Testament. It's really close to the front, so if you have problems getting there, look in your table of contents, find it, move there, get there, and be ready as we're going to look at parts of it. But I want to encourage you this week, I want you to read it. I want you to go back and read Leviticus chapter 18. Because that's where we're going to be, and we're going to start from there and go forward. But we've been in the book of Leviticus over the last 5 or 6 weeks. We've looked at chapters 1 through 17 together. We've kind of worked through those. And the thing that I hope you've come away with as we've looked at the first part of Leviticus, remember we said 16 and 17 kind of operate as a hinge, but in those first 17 chapters, what I hope you come away with is realizing that God wants to make an impact upon His people. God really wants to make an impact upon our lives. He wants us to know that He has created and done everything, provided everything that we need in order to be in a right relationship with Him. That's what He desires. And so the first 17 chapters of the book of Leviticus is all about that. It's all about how God desires us, how He chases after us. He wants you. Now, there's going to be times where we don't want God in our lives, but He's still going to pursue us. He wants us. He desires that relationship with us. And so what we're doing today is we're turning a little bit, and we're going to look at chapters 18 through the end of the book of Leviticus. And what I hope you walk away with is this. This is our series. This is what it's about. It's resisting the impact of people. To put it another way, it's resisting the impact of our culture, not following the crowd, not jumping in the stream and swimming along with all the other fish, but making a stand against it. And that's what we as Christ followers have been called to do. And so this morning, the topic that we're going to talk about might be a fairly sensitive topic for some of you. And so I just want to prepare you for it. We're going to be in Leviticus 18, and what we're going to talk about is sex. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, some of you, for the first time in your life, in your church life, for the first time that you've ever been in church, you finally perked up and listened because something was said that you aren't used to in church, and that's the word sex. And so you're finally tuned in to what we're getting ready to talk about. And good, I'm glad you are, but that's not why we're talking about it. It's not to grab your attention. As some of you, though, you're sitting there and you could sink lower in your chair, low as you could go if you could, because and your face is probably red with embarrassment because you're embarrassed that here we are in a church and we're going to talk about sex. Some of you are furious right now. You're angry that we're going to take time to talk about this dirty little word, sex. I mean, I didn't get up and take a shower and put my Sunday best on this morning to come in here and listen to somebody talk about sex. That's not what church is about. And if that's where you find yourself, I want to encourage you to go back and reread the Old Testament, especially the book of Genesis, because in it, God is the creator of life. And the way life is reproduced is through sex, and He created that, and it's a beautiful thing, and God is the authority on sex. He's the authority. He is the absolute authority. He created it, and so He lays the rules out for our sexual activity, our relationships. And so that's the way in which we're going to come at this. Now, we've all been exposed to sex in one way or another. We've all been taught about sex. We all have different sex education backgrounds. And so I'll identify some of those. Some of us probably had very nurturing parents who took it upon themselves as responsible parents to unfold for us all the mysteries of reproduction. And we sat through those excruciating lectures and talks with our parents. And they've done a good job in teaching us about what it's about, no matter how embarrassing it may have been. Maybe the church has been very instrumental in teaching you about sex, and good on them. I mean, they should. However, I can't help but to believe that some of us here this morning in our home, sex was a taboo topic. You don't mention that word. No. We're not going to talk about that. I get embarrassed when my daughter asks me things about her body, and I don't want to address those. Sex is one of those taboo topics in some homes. And so young people sometimes are left to their own imagination to try and figure out their sexuality. Some of us, maybe we got our sex ed in the back of the bus or in a locker room. Some of us maybe in the back seat of a car. That may have been the first time that we came face to face with sexual encounters. To even hear about it, to understand it. to know what it's about. And probably the thing that was taught to us was probably something very seedy and very self-absorbed, that sex is all about me. Some of you may have gotten your sex education from TV. We've come a long way since the days of Desi and Lucy sleeping in the same room but separate beds to Modern Family and Cougar Town, if you've seen those. If you'll allow me, I want to share with you real briefly just my sex ed experience, how I learned about sex. I was between the ages of 5 and 8 years old. For 3 years, I was taught about sex by some trusted high school students who lived on my street. And they seemed to have taken an interest in me, and so they introduced me to a world that I didn't even know existed when I was 5 years old. It was the world of sex. And pretty much its basic teaching was that it's all about me. It's all about feeling good. It's all about doing what's right, what makes you feel good. It taught, have sex with whoever, whenever, and for whatever reason you want to have sex. Honestly, that's not sex when you're talking about a 5 and 8 to 8 year old. That's abuse, and I understand that. But that was my introduction to the sexual experience through juniors and seniors in high school. And after that, I've often found myself utterly confused, having more questions than answers when it comes to this topic of sex and the nature of sex and why some people revere it so much and they place all this importance on purity and what purity means and why they talk about it. I didn't even know what purity was. And so by the time I was a teenager, when I viewed pornography, I wasn't even aroused. It had almost no effect on me. I was numb. I was numb to sex. And all sex was to me was some mechanical release of frustration. Sometimes it operated as a Band-Aid to fill a void that maybe I had when I was a younger person even in my childhood. But I want you to know this. As I accepted Christ, and as I continue to accept Him each and every day, and as I continue to give myself over to His teachings, I developed a whole new worldview. I developed a whole new outlook on what sex and sexuality was really about and what it was and why it was and why it was what it is and all this. And I had some struggles along the way. But fortunately, by the grace of God and by the accountability of some really, really good friends, I've been and am still being delivered from this worldly view, from what the world wants to teach us of what sex is. Or to put it another way, I've really experienced a sexual healing in my life. I've been able to be healed from what the world had taught me and corrupted me about what sex was. What I mean by that is this. I don't struggle with things like pornography anymore. I don't struggle with even thinking about cheating on my wife. I just don't have those struggles. And it's not because I'm some superhuman Christian who stands behind the Word of God, but it is part of that. It's because of the grace of God been shared to me, and it's because people have spoken into my life, people that I respect, they've spoken into my life, and they've taught me the real value of what a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is really all about. Amen. And so I've been equipped by the grace of God, and I've been equipped by men and women who have loved me and spoken into my life to resist those temptations. And I'm sure that some of you here today, I'm sure some of you are sitting here and your experience has been somewhat like this maybe. You're familiar with some of this. Your whole experience, your whole introduction to sex was distorted by the way another human being introduced you to the sexual experience. Maybe it was a distorted view and a twisted one in which you were the object of their pleasure. And that's all you were. You were just an object to bring them pleasure. But yet you were the recipient of great scarring pain. And so some of you probably have experienced that. Some of you may be in a relationship today in which that's the case, in which you're experiencing being what it is to be the object of someone's pleasure, and they could care less about you. You're just the recipient of pain. And I know that that kind of stuff happens. Some of you may be in just a beautiful relationship. And it's your responsibility to help raise up future generations that can understand that and embrace that. I'm sure that we all come from different backgrounds. And so we need to make sure that we spend some time talking about this idea of sex, not because we think it's cute or funny or dirty or any of that, but because God is preoccupied with humankind's sexuality. So much so that it becomes one of the very first things that he prompts man and woman to do. But see, I believe our entire culture, not just our church culture, but our entire culture is in need of a sexual healing. Our culture has made sex to be something that's perverse. It's made it to be something that we can no longer tell the difference between good sex, bad sex, and great sex. See, Satan has been in this business for centuries. He's been preoccupied with trying to distort this view of what sexuality is, and he's been trying to draw men and women into sexual perversion, sexual sins, because it's a direct attack against the very first relationship that God ordained, that God created. It's a direct attack on the institution of marriage that God established before the fall. You see, God created mankind in his own image, says Genesis 1:27. And after he created Adam, and after he created Eve, and he put Adam in the garden, Scripture says that the Lord looked and he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And God said, I'm going to take responsibility for this, and I'm going to create someone to work with him. I'm going to create a helper, someone suitable for him. And so what he did is he created his wife. He created a helper in Eve. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, for this reason, because there's now a woman created, for this reason a man will leave his father and he'll leave his mother and he'll be united to his wife. Think about this word united for a minute. If you take sand in your right hand and sand in your left hand and you just pour it in together, you can't tell which is which. That's that word united. It means it's a blending together so closely that you can't distinguish one from the other. And that's what God wants to do, is he wants to unite a man and a woman in a relationship so entwined that you can't tell one from the other. When you think of one, you think of the other automatically. You know, when you think of Donnie, you think of Kelly, hopefully. They just go together. They've been blended. That's my wife, for those of you that don't know her. But this is God's plan for sex, and that's what this means. So he's to be united with his wife, and they become one flesh. And it's God's plan for sex among human beings between a man and a woman in the holy state of marriage. Nothing else. Nothing else. Only this relationship. Only this relationship will be blessed by God. Not a man and a woman outside of marriage. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman. Not anything except a man and a woman that have been brought together in the state of marriage, in the eyes of God. Some of you may say, that's harsh. How can you judge me? Or here's the pressure that comes from God. God loves us so much that he wants us to be keenly aware of the truth. And that's why sometimes when God's teaching intersects with culture, it's a rub and it's abrasive. But it's truly because God's not wanting to be a killjoy in your life. God's wanting you to experience the fullness of life. He wants you to experience the fullness of what it means to live rightly with him. Because I know some of you here are probably thinking, oh, conservative, you're going to interfere in my relationships. I'm not. I'm just going to share with you the truth of God's word, and then you have to take that for yourself and you have to apply it to your life. But if I didn't love you, and if God didn't love you, he wouldn't share with you the truth. And so we're here to just share the truth with you today. Our culture wants to blur the lines. And I'm sure many of you know what I'm talking about. Today, there are those who are trying to redefine what marriage is. And I'm not going to get on a political bandwagon this morning. I don't do that. I want to be more concerned about making a difference than making points, because we can stand and make points all day long, but if we're not making a difference in people's lives, it doesn't really matter what we preach, right? Doesn't matter what we believe as a church. So we need to be preoccupied with making a difference in people's lives. But there are people that are trying to redefine what marriage is, and we just need to be aware of that, and I'm sure you are. I'm sure you've seen that. You know, some people are saying that marrying a man to a man is okay, or marrying a woman to a woman is okay. You know, but I'm not encouraging us to go pick up picket signs. I don't want us to do any of that. That just demonstrates hatred. That doesn't demonstrate love. What we need to do is we need to sit down with our friends that are struggling with what sexuality is all about, and we need to have a conversation with them, a real conversation, one that understands that maybe they're hurting, you know, and we spend some time engaging in a conversation with them and leading them into the truth, into the grace of God. Because you know what? There is going to be a righteous judge at the end of our life. And so we need to make sure that we take every opportunity we can to introduce grace into people's lives now. See, you won't have that opportunity in heaven, because everybody there will have already accepted the grace of Christ. So we need to make the most of our opportunities right here. The other day, I was watching a TV show. Now, just so you know that I wasn't watching something. See, I was watching the show Lean On Me. I love that show, Morgan Freeman. But while I was watching that show, there was a commercial that came on that just, wow, caught me off guard. It was a commercial for safe sex, but it wasn't just safe sex. It was safe homosexual sex. And so it's become so commonplace in our media. I mean, it just really caught me off guard. And I shared with you my sexual education, and I'm sure it would catch some of you off guard. It really caught me off guard, and it just made me realize how far we've gone. You see, God's the one that establishes the rules, and He expects us to play by them. Other people, you know, in our culture, I mean, they see no harm in extramarital relationships. No harm in that. They justify their actions by saying things like, well, it helps to spice up our marriage. I've been told that right here in Macomb, Illinois, sleepy little Macomb, Illinois, that there are at least two swingers groups. Now, if you don't know what a swingers group is, ask your neighbor. Don't Google it. You probably won't like what you'll find on Google.com, but ask your neighbor, ask somebody. But there are at least two swingers groups right here in Macomb. This is what I heard. One for folks in the 60 to 70 year age range, and one for folks in that 40 to 50 year range. Right here. Some of you have come and talked to me about your spouse who's involved in it and how it's tearing your marriage apart. That's how I know. That's the only way I know. But that's what I've heard from some of you. God establishes the rules, not culture. You know, another one is pedophiles. They've started, you know, saying that God created them this way, and they can't help their actions, and they all they're doing is expressing the love they have for the children that they abuse and hurt, and that they destroy for a long time. But they say God's created them this way. Whether God created you that way or not, God sets the rules. And there's this little thing called self-control. And we need to exercise self-control no matter what relationship we're talking about. And again, we're not here to pick on, beat up, or to just draw out one group over another. I know there are those also who are married, who are not married. And they're told by culture, you know what? Premarital sex isn't a bad idea. I mean, your body wants it. It desires it. Go for it. Find that special person. Just be responsible. Just be responsible. You can't keep people from having sex. No, we can't. It doesn't mean we can't help. It doesn't mean we stop teaching, at least God's way. And so, you know, our culture is saying, just teach about responsible sex, responsible premarital sex, and it's all going to be okay. It's another lie propagated by Satan. God sets the rules. Sex is a hot topic. It's a hot topic right here in our own community. Last week, all you had to do was turn the TV on. Three of the main stories were about sexual misconduct. As a matter of fact, this morning, I get a notification from Church Reports, what it's called, but there's an organization that's it's threatened seven school districts and has sued one school district in Missouri for these schools to remove their web filters that block sexually explicit material. I know that we're bombarded with differing views on sex and sexuality, and we even have churches condoning and some endorsing relationships that are clearly outside of God's commands, that are clearly outside of His will. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to spend some time and I want to help to maybe clear up some misconceptions about sexual relationships, because honestly, gang, we're not here trying to beat up or pick on anyone here this morning. This isn't about pointing a finger. That's not what this sermon is about at all. It's about reaching out. It's like the song that we sang this morning. From the inside out, we want to be consumed with God. And so we want to try and help you to be consumed with God in this area of your life. And if you find yourself struggling in any of the things that we're talking about this morning, either as a victim or as the aggressor, we want you to know that you're loved here. We want to extend love to you and grace to you, because we are the recipients of love and grace that come through Jesus Christ. And we really want to help bring some healing into your life in this area of your life. Now, some of you I know may be here and you're like, why in the world are we talking about sexual healing? That's a Marvin Gaye song. What's that got to do with God's word? And so I know that you're thinking that, and we're doing this on a church service on Sunday morning. But it's because God spoke very clearly to Moses in Leviticus 18. He spoke very clearly, and he warned the Israelites about sexual sins. Moses provided the people with a set of laws addressing their sexual practices. Why? Because God is concerned about our sexual relationships. He created sex. He even commanded sex. He said, Adam and Eve, go have sex. And there's a reason why I want you to do this. I want you to populate the earth with more people so that more people can love me and worship me. And so that's what they were doing. And then the fall comes in. And then all of sexuality becomes distorted. All of mankind's outviews become distorted. So I'm going to approach this not from my authority. I have no authority over it. But I want to approach this from God's authority, what His Word has to say, and try and interpret why He says what He says. What's the purpose behind it? Well, first of all, I believe God created sex. It's a beautiful part of life, but like most things that God creates and is beautiful, man comes along and man corrupts. And we've corrupted the beauty of God through this. See, God establishes the rules, He establishes the laws, and he does it to protect us. He wants to protect us. And so this is not just a passage. This is not just a sermon or a topic for those who follow Jesus. This is a message for everyone. For every person, no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus, you may not even have a relationship with Jesus. You may not even know who He is. You may have never been introduced to Him. You don't have the first inkling of what it means to give your life to Him. That's okay. What I'm going to talk about this morning, what God's Word is talking about here, it's for everyone. Maybe you're very committed to Christ, but yet you have some distorted views on what sex is. That's okay. This is for you. This is for all of us. Because the purpose of these laws that God gave was not to restrict us only and to tell us we can't have an exciting life. No, it was so that we could enjoy life to the fullest. He wants to protect us. He wants to make plain the abundance of life we can have in Christ by obeying His commands. If I had two blocks of glue, I wish I'd have done this and brought it, but I didn't. But if I had two blocks of glue and I put liquid nail on each of them, and I smashed them together, and I let them set up. I put them in a vise, and I let them set up for 24 hours, which you don't need to go that long for glue for that liquid nail to set up. But if I did it for that long and then brought it in here and tried to pull it apart, it'd be really hard, probably impossible, unless I took some chisel and I started beating in between it. Okay? And then whenever I could pull that wood apart, what do you think that wood would look like on the inside? It'd be all splintered. It'd be torn apart. There'd be chunks missing. Well, the same thing happens in our lives when we engage in sexual relationships that are outside of God's will, that are outside of His rules for our sexuality. Because eventually that relationship might tear apart. And when that relationship does, you better believe that you're going to be scarred. You're going to be hurt. There's going to be damage. And I don't care what kind of relationship. I don't care if it's two consenting adults. I don't care if it's two preteens. I don't care if it's two teens. When that relationship comes to an end, there's going to be scars. There's going to be damage. And I would say, trust me, and I could say that honestly, but that probably won't make a difference. But trust me, it will leave scars, and there will be baggage that you'll have for years to come. So what we want to do this morning is plead with each person to just listen to what God's rules are and to how He describes sex. Now notice how in chapter 18, he begins in verse 2 and he says, I am the Lord your God. In verse 2, what he's doing here is he's reminding the Israelites of something. He's reminding them that they are in a covenant relationship. Brand new word for many of you, I'm sure. A covenant relationship. What's that? A covenant relationship is where you have one person that's superior to the other. They're not equal. A contract is where two equal parties come together. We're not talking about a contract here. We're talking about a covenant relationship, one in which one is in authority, and that would be God, who is talking to the inferior, which would be man. And he's saying, here's the covenant relationship. Remember, I'm your God, and I have your best interest at heart because I love you. I want to see you make the right choices. I want to see you do the right things. And so he's reminding them that they're in a covenant relationship with him and not a contract. And this is how they can remain in God's favor. And he starts to unfold this. So if you'll read with me, Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 5, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them. Now, notice that. He's not just talking to the priest. He's talking to the Israelites. He's talking to the entire nation. Every person that's encamped in Israel at this time, this is who God is talking to. And he says, say to them, I am the Lord your God. We talked about that. He said, you must not do as they do in Egypt. Now, remember, Egypt is where the Israelites had just come from. Remember this Exodus account that happened with Moses? Moses was brought into Egypt. He went and met with Pharaoh. He convinced Pharaoh, or he tried to convince Pharaoh, to let the people go. God brought the 10 plagues on Egypt, that whole tale that unfolds eventually after the last plague, which was the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh said, let the people go. They're going. And so Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. He said, don't live like the people that you've been enslaved to for 400 years. Don't practice their customs, the people that you've been enslaved to for 400 years. Don't do what they did. And he says, where you used to live. And he says, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan was the land that God was taking them to. And there were a perverse people already living there in Canaan. Okay? He says, where I'm bringing you to, he says, do not follow their practices. Well, that means don't do what they're already doing. Don't participate in what they're already doing. He says, you must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Again, he's reasserting that he is superior over them and that he has their best interest at heart. Some people don't want to hear that. He says, keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. And then this week, I want you to go and read the rest of that. I'm just not going to take time to read it this morning. But there's a reason why God says, hey, don't have sexual relations with your daughter. Don't have sexual relations with your son. Don't have sexual relations with your grandparents. Don't have sexual relations with animals. Don't have sexual relations with people of the same sex. Why? Why? Because that was a practice of these cultures. That's something that was going on. I mean, we're not that. I mean, we may think that the world's perverse. Go back and read the Old Testament, man. The world was perverse long before we came and messed it all up. It just really was. And so God's addressing these very specific issues. And so the first thing, as we read verses 1 through 5, the first thing I see is that God demands our obedience. He demands it. And the reason he demands it is because he knows that if we're not obedient to him, that we can be sexually injured. In our sexual relationships, we could be injured. We could be hurt, scarred deeply. And so God just demands our obedience. God is telling his people that they're not to give in to the customs and the practices of all those that are around them in this world. You know, just because culture says it's okay, just because your parents say it's okay, just because your best friend says, hey, it's okay for you to participate in this or to do that, that does not mean that it's okay. It doesn't. God is consumed with making sure you're making the best choices, the right choices for life. And I think God knows, no, I don't think. I know God knows a whole lot more than any of us in this room. He definitely knows a whole lot more than our culture at large. But he's wanting us to take a stand. He doesn't want us to look like the culture. That's what he's saying. Don't look like these cultures. So in Romans 12, 2, the Apostle Paul, he says this. He says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be metamorphosized into something else by the renewing of your mind. So take on a new mind. Take on a mind of obedience and be obedient to the teachings of God, because God wants his people to look different from the rest of this world, because the world runs after the things that usually bring heartache and heartbreak. He's reminding us that he alone is God and that he has provided for us all that we will need as long as we seek him first. You see, obedience to God produces joy in a person's life, and it really brings about a fulfillment of life. I'm not going to say it's easy, because it's not easy. But if we can commit to being obedient to God, he will bring about a sense of joy and a sense of fulfillment that we can't experience anywhere else. We were on vacation a couple of weeks ago, and I remember telling my kids, we have this little practice that when we pull up to wherever we're going, I turn around and I have this little conversation with my kids. And I'm like, okay, here's what you can do. You know, like last night we went to B-Dubs, and here's what I said. I said, here's what you can do. You can go in, you can sit at the table, you can order food, and you can talk with us at the table. That's what you can do. Just do those things, and everything's going to be good. Still saying, I don't want you running around. You can't go to the bathroom by yourself. You can't go to the videos. You can't do this. You can't do that. You can't order this. You can't order that. Just give them the things they can do. It's a whole lot easier for them to remember what they can do than remember this long list of what they can't do. So see, God, he says, okay, I've told you what you can do is you can have a sexual relationship with your wife or with your husband. That's it. But let me give you this list that you don't have to do. And so people spend all their time trying to figure out what they can't do. Why do we want to figure out what we can't do? So we can go right as close to the edge of the line as we can without getting in trouble with God. God says, here's the easiest thing. Just stay in a faithful relationship with your one wife or your one husband. And you won't have to worry about the injuries to life that are going to come if you step outside my bounds. So God sets the rules. So God, he demands our obedience. Second thing he does is he sets the boundaries. He puts the playing field in motion. He establishes the rules, then he sets the boundaries of the playing field. Here's what you can do. Operate within the boundaries that God lays out for us. And that's what 6 through 20 is all about. God begins to unfold a list of sexual relationships that his people should not engage in. Again, this is not God trying to be a killjoy on life. It's God trying to protect us and give us the fullness of life so that we can truly experience what it is to have a real relationship with a husband or a wife. And since God is the creator and inventor of sex and ordained marriage, he has every right to establish the regulations that control them. And our obedience will help protect these wonderful blessings from the defilements of the world. The haphazard attitude of the humanistic world that says anything goes is not for the Christian. It should not be what you desire. It should not be what you pursue. When it comes to moral standards, we're becoming more and more of a persecuted remnant. But we dare not retreat. We must stand firm. And we'll take our shots. I know that some of you here today may have violated God's boundaries in the past. Some of us have violated clearly God's boundaries in the past, and maybe you're consumed with an incredible amount of guilt. Maybe you have shame. Our sexuality is Satan's easiest door. It's the easiest door for him to walk through to bring about shame. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to ask you just one question. And as I ask you this question, chances are for some of you it's going to be a hard question to even entertain. Others of you, you aren't going to want to look at it at all. You will probably feel a bit uncomfortable. You may be afraid, and maybe it's something you buried for a long time. But I want to encourage you with the truth that God wants to take that which is hidden in the darkness that you've buried for a long time. He wants to bring it forward. He wants to reveal it. He wants to set it in the light, because it's only then that He can apply His ointment, which is the blood of Christ, on whatever it is that's harmed you in your life. It's His truth. God wants to reveal the lies that we have believed, and God wants to renew our thinking about His truth. So here's the question I want you to ask yourself. What seed of sexual shame has Satan planted in your life? What seed of sexual shame has Satan planted in your life? Because whatever seed it is, it will clearly mark for you all other relationships. Maybe like some that are here, maybe you were just a kid. You were a child. And maybe someone touched you in an inappropriate way. Maybe you felt dirty. Maybe you felt afraid. I don't know, maybe as soon as it happened, maybe you kind of enjoyed it, and then you had regret immediately following. And you might have had all sorts of confusion. I don't know, maybe you even wrongly blamed yourself. Maybe you thought, I must have done something wrong, I must have deserved this. And you've grown up all your life believing that you did something wrong to deserve that. And you have this intense guilt. And maybe you have this confusion. Maybe you were just a kid and you were experimenting around with someone else. I don't know, maybe you did something and you were ashamed about it. Maybe you saw a sexual image that's just kind of seared itself on your brain, and you can't get away from that image. It may be 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and you can still see it just as plain today as you did back then. Maybe it was a movie. Maybe it was a picture. And what it did is it changed your thought process from this point on. And you lost the innocence that you'd been born with. You'd lost the innocence that maybe your parents had tried to provide you with. Maybe they didn't. But all you knew is that something was different. From this point on, stuff's different. Life's different. And so maybe you grew up wondering. Maybe you grew up and you maybe had some homosexual thoughts. Maybe you thought, well, you know, it's not normal. People make fun of this. And yet I still feel this way. And maybe your feelings were never justified. Maybe they were dismissed. And so you grew up wrestling with that. And maybe you experimented with that. Maybe you acted on it. And there's this sense of shame and confusion over that. Maybe like so many, you just started fooling around. She was hot. She thought you were hot. Started messing around. One thing led to another. It's my body. I can do with it what I want. She's going to let me do with her body whatever I want. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you thought that was okay. Maybe you thought that was what love was all about. And then one day you finally realize, you know, it's not really love. There's not really love involved in that. You might think to yourself, okay, because of what happened to me or because of what I did, I'm a bad person. That's the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says, I feel bad because of what I did. That's okay. Shame says, I am bad because of what I did. That's what Satan likes. Satan likes for us to think that we are bad because of what we've done, that there's no way that we can be forgiven. And so maybe you feel like you're a bad person. I'm dirty. I'm unlovable. No one would ever really accept me. If they knew the real me, if they knew what made me tick, if they knew the thoughts I had in my head, no one would want to be around me. No one could ever accept me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into myself and I'm going to cover this up. I've got to put on this false front. I can't ever open up. I can't let anyone in. I can't really let them see or know who I am. Because if they knew who I was, they wouldn't like me anymore. They wouldn't want to be around me. So we cover it all up. And what happens is we can't allow God, when we start covering it all up, we can't allow God to apply His ointment to our life. And really what God wants us to do is He wants to uncover this. He wants us to bring this into the light, not to be hidden, not to carry this secret shame and allow it to keep us from the right relationship that He wants with us. He wants us to allow Him to provide the ointment of Christ's blood to our life. And I know that sounds like something so absurd, so far away from me. I can't even understand, what's it mean to apply Christ's blood to my life? And if that's where you're at, I'd love to sit and talk with you about what it means to truly apply the blood of Jesus on your life. Talk to you about what all that means. That's what we did in the first part of the book of Leviticus, talking about what how God had provided everything for us. And now we're going to talk about how God wants us to resist where we're going and what we're going into. But see, God takes seriously this idea of our sexual relationships. He says, don't defile yourselves in verse 24, which means don't pollute yourself. Don't allow the bad stuff in. Sex isn't bad. Please hear that. Sex outside of God's boundaries is. But a sexual relationship between a man and a woman who are married is beautiful. It's great and it's godly sex. And that starts with preparing your mind through understanding God's principles for a sexual relationship. And it's really quite simple. Sexual activity of any kind is simply one husband, one wife, together in marriage, loving each other, being completely devoted to the other, and thinking of the other more than themselves. Anything else is outside of God's boundaries and is disobedience to Him. I know this is a touchy and sensitive topic for many people. But I also know that it's a topic that must be addressed. And I can think of no better place to address it than in the church. Something that we need to make sure that we're talking about. We can't ignore it. And then hope that future generations will develop a biblical worldview of sexuality just miraculously. We must be intentional. And many of you here this morning are going to be the ones to teach the next generation about a biblical view of sex. Imagine what it would look like if the next generation truly had a proper biblical understanding of our sexual relationships. Imagine what that could look like. Imagine what our community and our churches would look like if families had a zero divorce rate. If a child knew that from the time it was born until the time that his parents were going to die, that mom and dad were together, can you imagine the security that kid would have? Imagine what it would be like if we had lived in a community, in a country, where there was zero child sexual abuse. Imagine if things like Rafa House no longer had to be in place. If you don't know what Rafa House is, that's a home over in Southeast Asia for little girls that have been sold into the sex slave industry. that they can find protection there. People are going in and rescuing them. Imagine what it would look like if we lived in a country where there was zero child sexual abuse. Chicago is the 8th leading city in child sex trade, 4 hours away from us. How can we make a difference? We can stand here and make points about it all day long, but how are we going to make a difference in that? How are we going to raise up the next generation to truly embrace a biblical worldview? How can we go to these children today and help them to develop a biblical perspective on what their sexuality should be like? Imagine what it would look like in our communities if there was no child sexual abuse, if there was no divorce. Imagine what it would look like if there was no premarital sex. Imagine what it'd be like if every husband and wife that came to the altar had never had a sexual encounter and they were getting ready to experience the beauty of sex for the first time in a godly relationship. The love that they would pour out for each other. The desire they would have to make the other person complete. Imagine what that would be like. This morning, we want to make every effort possible for you to enjoy the richness and the freeing life of sexual purity that God desires for each and every person here. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, God desires for His people to have a rich sexuality. And so no matter what you've done in the past, God can forgive you. No matter what you've experienced in the past, God can provide the healing. If you were a child, forced or maybe coerced by an adult, then you need to know right here, right now, that it's not your fault. Because I'm sure some of you have lived with that guilt for decades, but it was not your fault. We're not here to judge anyone. We're here to extend the grace and the love of God to you. You may think the church is the last place. I've been hurt in church. And you may think the church is the last place you'd go for any kind of healing, especially something this sensitive. But we really do want to help.